The last couple of weeks we've been learning about relationships, and we've been talking about the hopes, dreams and expectations that all of us bring into our relationships, and particularly into marriage. And we've been learning about the need for us to put aside our own hopes, dreams and expectations for the betterment of our partners. But our hopes, dreams and expectations aren't the only things that we bring with us into our relationships. We also bring all of our flaws, all of our weaknesses and our character shortcomings. All of our annoying habits also come with us. And oftentimes it's not until after we're married that we're actually made aware of what those weaknesses are. According to my wife, I have a problem of swallowing too loudly. Now, I had no idea that was meant to be a concern until we got married. For the first 26 years of my life, I thought I swallow just like everyone else does. But now when I have a glass of water, Stace feels like she needs to walk into another room. And these flaws that we bring into our relationships have the potential to destabilize our relationships. They can disrupt the unity that we have. And oftentimes our weaknesses are intensified in our closest relationships. If you have to put up with a person's flaws once or twice a week, it's no big deal, but when you're having to deal with that on a day-to-day basis, it suddenly becomes more of a problem. And so the things that we do which irritate our partners, the things that they do that irritate us, can threaten the stability and the unity of our closest relationships. And this morning I want to take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 15, which talks about the importance of maintaining unity within our relationships. And there's two things I wanted to bring out from this passage. One is the reason why unity is so important, and secondly, how it can be achieved. So if you want to follow along, I'll be reading in Romans chapter 15, reading from verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. The context of this passage is disunity within the church. The church at Rome was comprised of a mixture of people from both Jewish and non-Jewish backgrounds. And because of those different backgrounds, they had different practices. And those different practices were causing tension within the community. And it was threatening to disrupt the unity that the church had. And although this passage doesn't deal specifically with marriage, the principles that Paul lays out for promoting and maintaining unity have application to all of our relationships, including marriage. So Paul writes here about why unity is so important. And he says here it's so important because it gives glory to God. In verse 6 he says that the purpose of maintaining unity, the purpose of striving for this, is so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what makes unity so important is simply that it pleases God. And the image that Paul uses is of a choir. He says when you guys get along, when you talk nicely to each other, when you make efforts to promote each other rather than yourselves, it's like you're like a well-trained choir singing harmoniously together. And he said, this is what it's received like to God, that together with one voice you're glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true in our marriages as well. When we seek to build each other up and to encourage and support each other rather than to criticize, our relationships become like a song, sung in praise to God. And so the reason it's important is because it pleases God. And it pleases God because it reflects what he's like. The key theme of the Christian faith is grace. The idea that we cannot earn God's favor, we cannot earn God's kindness or acceptance of us, but he shows his kindness to us as an extension of his own character. And God is delighted when he sees that character reflected in us as his children. And so what pleases God is seeing that same character and same attitudes reflected in us and in our relationships. So Paul instructs us to seek to maintain our unity and to seek to please others rather than to please ourselves. He says here in verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." It's not our role in our relationships to save each other. It's not our role to transform the character of our partner so that they become more like Christ. Only Christ himself can do that transforming work. But we can help each other. We can take steps to support each other and encourage each other in that process. For example, I hate shopping. I find going shopping makes me feel really bored. When I get bored, I get hungry. And whenever I'm hungry, I just get cranky. It's good to know I'm not alone. A couple of years ago, Stacey and I decided to do the Christmas shopping together. Now, I think shopping at the best of times is painful, but shopping at Christmas time is just the worst. And so we were doing the shopping together. We were probably only about an hour or so into the shopping, and I was fading fast. Stace could obviously see that I was starting to struggle a little bit and becoming more and more irritated. And so she pulls out a packet of almonds that she's got pre-packed in her bag. And now, all of a sudden, I'm feeling a little less hungry and a little less grumpy. So much so that now, whenever we go shopping, we try to make sure that there's a handful of almonds in the bag to keep me from getting cranky. But although it's not our job to save our partners, we can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can take steps to ensure that our differences and our weaknesses don't create tension, but instead we support each other so that we can allow each other to grow. Instead of belittling, we support. Instead of criticizing, we encourage. Our trip to the shopping center could have been a whole lot worse. It could have resulted in conflict escalating. It could have resulted in a fight. I would have become more and more frustrated at being at the shops. Stacey becomes more and more frustrated at me. And the next thing you know, we're fighting. But instead, the experience became pleasant. It still wasn't fun. We were still at the shops, but it became pleasant. And the reason it became pleasant was not because of the almonds, but because I knew I had my wife's support. And in our relationships, we can support each other. We can encourage each other. We can seek to build each other up. If we're constantly just finding fault in each other, all we'll do is create more and more tension, which will only lead to more distance between us. But by supporting and encouraging each other, we can promote openness and we can create an environment in which is conducive to allowing each other to become more and more like Christ. And the motivation we have for living this way, for putting the interests of our partner before our own, is Jesus. Paul summarizes his encouragement to the church in verse 7. He says, "Accept one another as Christ has accepted you." The inspiration for relating this way comes from Jesus himself, because this is how Jesus relates to us. That Jesus has extended grace and kindness and acceptance towards us undeservedly. And so that in response should mean that we respond to others in our relationships, including our marriages, with forgiveness, grace, and kindness, just like Jesus has shown towards us. Christian marriages should be uniquely gracious. The way in which we speak to each other, the way that we act, should reflect what God is like and reflect the way that God has treated us. And God's desire is for our marriages to glorify him, to please him. And one of the ways that they do that is by reflecting what he's like. And so as we speak and act towards each other with grace and with kindness instead of judgment and criticism, our marriages become like an anthem of praise sung in response to the grace that God has shown towards us. Now, to share more about the importance of the words that we speak to each other, here's Robin.
I apologize, but I need a whiteboard. I feel more comfortable in front of a whiteboard than I do in front of a lectern. So I want to talk to you a little bit about words and how important words are. The Bible says heaps about words. That doesn't actually use the term words, it uses lips and tongue. But it says heaps about it. And I wanted to talk about Proverbs 13:3 to start with, which says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." In a relationship, words are really important. And my dad said to me once, he said, "We won all the battles, but we lost the war." What does that mean? He said it about 3 days after my mother left the house for the last time. Their marriage had broken down. She was 60 and he was 63. And they'd have 40 years of unhappy marriage. My sister and I, we grew up in that unhappiness, and all we knew is that we didn't want to go down that path. We really didn't. That was not a Christian home. It was a very unhappy and violent home. Anyway, we both became Christians, and we married Christian men, for which I praise God. And she has just celebrated her 60th year of marriage. And Ralph and I have been married for over 52 years, which is quite an achievement, I think. A relic of a bygone era, I think I am. For Fran and I, my sister, God's word was like a lifeline. What it did is it showed me that there is a way to love that is not about hurting each other. There is a way to love. So, I mean, we know the relationship foundations. We know that between any, whether it's a marriage relationship or any relationship, there are some foundational things. And they include things like trust, a firm belief in who, any other person, that you can trust them. Acceptance, knowing that you're accepted. And I love that verse in Scripture that says you're accepted in the beloved. I love that. So I'm accepted. I'm accepted in my relationship. That person is loyal. They will back me up. They're faithful to me. And they respect me. And they make sure that I am valued and my well-being is always protected. But these foundations that we have, they can be really easily destroyed. And they're often destroyed by words. So they can be strengthened and built up, or they can be pulled apart and destroyed. And words are often the tool that we use to do either of those things. When Ralph and I stood together all those years ago, before God, we made our promises in front of family and friends. I have to tell you that neither of us knew, had a clue what we were doing. We didn't have a clue. This is us. Don't you like my artwork? We stood in front of our family and friends and promised to love each other. And we didn't have a clue what we were doing. We had no idea what that actually looked like. We just knew that God put us together. But one of the things I've realised since then is that what we were actually doing is we were giving each other enormous power. You don't often think about that when you're thinking about marriage, do you? But what you are doing is you're actually giving that person enormous power. Because what you're doing is you're opening up your very heart. You're exposing your most vulnerable point. You're saying to the, he knows me better than anybody else on the planet. I know him better than anybody else on the planet. The only person that has a better look at what I am like is the Holy Spirit. So Ralph knows me really, really well, and I know him. My vulnerabilities are exposed, my sensitivities, my weaknesses, my frailty, my strengths, my passions, my likes, my dislikes. He knows it all. And so he has more power to hurt me than anybody else. He has access to my heart. He can make me feel good about myself, knowing that I am loved and accepted by him. He can speak a word of encouragement. He can defend me when I'm threatened, which he has done on numerous occasions, I have to say. And I thank him for that. How wonderful these words are when I feel loved. The thing is that every relationship will have challenges sometime in the 52 years, if you get to be married for that long, or 60 years, or 70 years. Wow, that'd be an achievement. But every relationship will have challenges. And some are minor skirmishes. Ralph and I have had lots of those minor skirmishes where you sort of at each other and I'm not talking to you. They don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. But we've had a couple of challenges that have actually challenged the foundations of our relationship over the 52 years. I reckon it's three. He reckons it's two. Matt's been talking about hopes, dreams and expectations. And you see, I've drawn a box. And in that box are hopes, dreams and expectations. And I regard those things that happen between two people. See, we're holding hands. Between two people, they're internal things. They are things that come up between you. So that's two people negotiating their hopes, dreams and expectations. Matt's covered up on that. But I want to talk about the challenges that come from outside, not the challenges that come from inside. I mean things like your partner's made a mistake and you've got a $50,000 tax bill from the ATO. That's enough to frighten anybody, hey. Or your partner loses the job and you're so dependent on it because you've launched into a huge mortgage or whatever. Or you've got family, extended family, that are putting a hell of a lot of expectations on you, saying, you know, you should do this or you should do that or you should do the other. So these challenges come from outside. So I know you guys have got all this sorted, right? Right? It's only Ralph and I. We had to learn. But I know that you guys know what you're talking about. So what happens when things go wrong in your relationship? What happens when things go wrong? Well, people use the dreaded B word. Does anybody know what the B word is? The dreaded B word. Blame. Blame, blame. Our whole society is built on blame. Blame, our legal profession thrives on it. And if you ever take note in the news, the first thing they do is they go for the blame. Who's at fault? I think of those poor men at Wivenhoe Dam when they let the water out. They think they're doing the right thing. They did the wrong thing. And it's the blame. We can do the same thing in our relationships. We can stand together as a couple, accepting the fact that our partner has done their best, but in doing their best, they've actually made a colossal mistake, and we now are in a difficult position. Or we can go with the blame. And you can lash out, and this is where words often get really awful here. And my dad, he was really good at it. So I grew up in a house that had lots of lousy words thrown around all the time. People justify it and say, well, he deserved it because he did the wrong thing and I am entitled to lash out. Or she. But when you say something like, I hate you, or you say something like, you're stupid, or I'm going to leave you, which is a great one. I know from talking to people in my peer group as we've been going through life, I know that women particularly, I am particularly good at the tongue and I can lash out very effectively. A lot of men can too, but I'm very good at it. But I know that a lot of women are inclined to say, you know, I'll leave you. I'm going to leave. But that... Once it's out there, you can't take it back. You can ask for forgiveness. You can say you're sorry. And that your partner, whoever the other person is in the relationship, that person will try and say, yes, I forgive you. But once the words are out there, they're really hard to take. You can't take them back. And if you say them often and often and often, which is what my dad did, what it does is it puts a huge fracture down here, a huge fracture, because you can't recover from it if those words are said all the time. What happens is scars build up. Little scars, little tiny scars build up. And after 40 years of marriage and saying horrible things to each other for 40 years, the scars in my parents' marriage got thick, and they just destroyed their relationship. James tells us, in the book of James, it says, consider what a great forest is set on fire with a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. James 3 and 5. So, my message today is, when this happens, I've stood sometimes, not often, thankfully, in my marriage, I have stood by myself in our lounge room. I remember one time particularly, I stood there and thought, I'm not going to open my mouth. If I open my mouth, I'm going to say something I am really sorry for. And I just stood quietly. When this happens, don't let the words colour your relationship. Don't say hurtful things. Look out for your words. I've got another little drawing up here. And see the hands are up? Can you see that? The hands are up because they're standing close together. They're not yelling at each other. They're standing close together and they're praising God. In our marriage, I guess Ralph and I have learnt a couple of things. One is not to say things to each other that attack the heart, that most vulnerable point. We all know what our partner's vulnerable point is. And if you're feeling really angry, you can actually say something you're going to really regret later on because you've really hurt the other person. That's why my dad said we've won all the battles and lost the war. Because though he fought, they fought all the time and then they'd get over it and then they'd fight and then they'd get over it and then they'd fight and then they'd get over it. The fact is, in the end she walked out. The marriage broke down. They won the battles, but they lost the war. So we've learnt not to say things to each other that attack the heart, that most vulnerable place in extreme stress. We've learnt that there are things that you never, ever say. Not ever. You never cross the line. We've learnt to be really, really honest with each other because dishonesty breeds conflict. And you must stay away from that. And we've learnt to say things that encourage each other, support each other, assure each other. We are asked today to identify one thing that has made our relationships a happy one. And I can't emphasise enough the importance of the words we speak to each other and how important it has been to protect each other's heart. Unlike my mum and dad, Ralph and I have very few scars. Praise God. I believe it's only through the grace of God and his wonderful word that we can testify that after all these years of marriage, we still often say to each other, I love you, and mean it. We are so thankful for him for our lives together. His word truly has been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So I will leave it there now and thank you for your attention, and I'm handing over to Juan, who's going to finish off.
Isn't it interesting how different we are? Stacey loves shopping. Joanne hates it. I love shopping. Brendan hates it. Anyway, you could have left the stick figures in here because I thought the last pair were sort of Irish dancing. And I said, that is a good representation of it. When I was a young fella, very young, I remember one question that puzzled me all the time, and that was, how do the adults do life? And I wasn't a brain or anything like that, but it just puzzled me, and I remember asking Mum and Dad, mainly Mum, Mum, how do you people know where to go when you've got a need? How do you know who to call on when you need something? How do you know to sort out the best doctor for the family? How do you two know how to be mum and dad? How do you know to become husband and wife and do life? And I think my mum said to me on a stage, "One, this is a sort of a funny question for a young fella to ask. I don't know the answer. It's just life." And because I like black and white, that was not black or white. It was. So I said, "Okay, well, yeah, that's all right." I think I might have asked the same question quite a few times, and Mum said, "I told you, it's just life." Anyway, fast forward a bit. We came to Australia, and I wasn't a Christian in Spain. I became a Christian here. And I joined the church where this church comes from, Little Gales Baptist Church. And I happened to meet a very good-looking and attractive young lady. Yes, Joanne. I'm married to her now. And basically, I set my eyes on her and I fell for her very rapidly and very strongly. To the point that we had activities and we knew each other in the church, but when I asked her out formally, the second night that I asked her out, I said, "I love you." And don't correct me if I'm wrong, but I think she said, "Wow." And that's a powerful word. Now, she didn't say, "I love you" back to me. So I said, "Ooh, did I put my foot in it?" Anyway, eventually she did. But I couldn't help it but to say, if I end up marrying this girl, how do I know how to become a husband, a best husband? And if the kids come after, how am I going to know how to be the great father that I need to be? And I said, I've never sat with anybody and done husband 101. I haven't done father 101. And things were progressing. And anyway, that question popped up. And I said, "Well, Mum," I couldn't go to Mum and say again, "How do you do it?" Because she would tell me it's life. So I knew the answer. So anyway, God, through the years, has taught me himself how to be the husband that he wants me to be and how to be the dad that he wants me to be. But funny enough, guess who God gave me as the coach to teach me what I believe is one of the key things in my married life? Any guesses? Joanne. So apart from God opening up the scriptures and giving me message after message on how I should go about it, he also gave me Joanne as my coach. And she didn't know. She didn't know, but over the years, she has modeled humbleness and putting the other one first. And I've taken note. I'm a hard student, and after 34 years, 34 years, is that right? We just celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary. Actually, when you think about it, between Brendan and Stacey and Ralph and Robin and myself and Joanne, there's about 90-odd years of marriage in there, and that's a big thing. I realized that Joanne was the model. I didn't have to go by someone. I had to go by the person that God gave me in front of me. And I believe to this day that she modeled what I needed to be the best husband that I could be. And that is, again, humbleness, and for her to put me and others first before herself. I've got a few notes in here, and this is only a few samples where I would see her Sometimes we'll have more guests in our house than what we expected. We've got a big family, 5 girls and so on, and sometimes they might call in and we might end up with maybe 20 instead of 10. And Joanne, fancy that. Whenever we had too many people and there was time to have dinner, she would say, really, I'm not that hungry, so I'm going to just apportion myself a little portion. And, you know, the first time you sort of believe it, second time, third time, fourth time, what a coincidence. Whenever we were in that situation, she would not have too much for herself. I remember, she doesn't like shopping, but she would have gone a few times clothes shopping for clothes for all of us. And she would come back with clothes for everybody. But she ran out of time for herself. And we would have to go back and buy clothes for her. A few times, she might not remember, but she might have been in with a back pain, very uncomfortable, but the best seat was for somebody else. And those things speak to me a lot. Speak to me of a person that naturally puts herself second, third, or fourth. There would be many opportunities or a few occasions where our kids, we've got 5 daughters, and they would be maybe sick at night time. And Joanne would get up quietly and quickly to just appease them, make them quiet, so I could have a sleep and be fresh for work in the morning. She dedicated herself to years and years. We decided to do homeschooling, and she had to polish up again on maths and physics and English. Remember, Joanne? We had a few discussions about a few maths issues, and she had to bring herself up to date to spend years teaching the girls, because that's the way we chose it. She's been undergoing medical treatment, which is pretty serious, and she's never once complained. It's painful. It's more severe than what she lets people know. And I know that she doesn't. She just goes through it like if it's nothing, just because she chooses not to worry me about it. I like shopping, but we don't go shopping together too many times. But I do like caravan shows, caravan and motorhome shows. And I'm a pain in the neck when it comes to that. We would go and walk sometimes for 7 hours from opening to closing time, walk in and stand up for 7 hours. And Joanne would just be alongside me. She's not that interested in caravans. And sometimes we would go twice and she'd still be there. And to me, God, from the one hand, he gives me the scriptures, which I'm going to read to you some of the passages that mean a lot to me. And then on the other hand, he gives me a partner that lives it and says, you ask the question, how can you become the best husband? How can you become the best dad for your family? Here is how you do it. I was asking Mum, because I wasn't a Christian. I should have asked God first. But that's how he did it. There's a few verses in the scripture that basically also talk about what Brendan and Robin shared with us. I'll share them quickly with you. I've got them here to save me the time to search for them. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Funny in that there are studies in this world for everything, but I come across a couple of things that say, if you go to bed upset, if you go to bed after you've an altercation with your partner, you basically let that hurt cement itself in your life, and the following day becomes much harder to do the mending, to do the reconciliation. So take that to heart. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Ephesians 4:2-3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, this is one of my favorite ones, or possibly one that I've been going back to and again, again, and again, and I'll probably go back to it many 100 times before I go to heaven. Philippians 2, 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." And that is what Joanne has been modeling so well all her life. Joanne is still learning it. I'm very hard up here and up here and down here. I came across while I was preparing, I'll leave you with this, while I was preparing this mini message, came across a poem. I couldn't find the author. It's been handed down from generation to generation. You may know the author, but I don't. I think you could call it The Art of Marriage. And he goes like this: "A good marriage must be created. In the art of marriage, the little things are the big things." I think these words summarize what we've been talking about this morning. It is about never being too old to hold hands. It is remembering to say, "I love you," at least once each day. It is never going to sleep angry. It is having a mutual sense of values and common objectives. It is standing together facing the world. It is forming a circle of love that gathers in the whole family. It is speaking words of appreciation and demonstrating gratitude in thoughtful ways. It is having the capacity to forgive and forget. It is giving each other an atmosphere in which each other can grow. It is finding room for the things of the Spirit. It is common search for the good and the beautiful. It is not marrying the right partner only. It is being the right partner. I surely have learned the secrets of a successful marriage, and I keep trying to put it into practice. But what I have found is the more and more that you practice it, the blessings around you are so obvious. The more and more that you resist it, where you don't put the other one before you, where you just don't show humbleness, and the uglier the situation turns out to be, as we have heard Robin and Brendan speak about. Just let me pray for us. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are all in the school of a heavenly marriage here on earth, I pray that the lessons that you want us to learn will be so obvious that we will take heed of the things that you put in our hearts. And Lord, practice makes perfect. And as you insist in us following in your footsteps and sharing with our partners and our families, Lord, we pray that we will be obedient to the end. In your precious name, amen.